Good morning, everybody. Welcome, family. interesting week, not only locally with all the festivals starting to happen, but what about on the international level, that hurricane blowing through the Bahamas and just the concern of, is it going to hit Florida? Is it going to go all the way to Alabama? That just kind of got a lot of buzz going out there. And then it's just kind of brushing right up the coast, and North Carolina got soaked, but Florida got a little bit of winds and some rain. But was that a miracle? Was that answered prayer? What was that? For the people in the Bahamas, that one city that they showed where the eye just kind of, the hurricane just camped out, it's like devastated. I saw pictures of water. They built the houses tall there. They put them up on stilts, like a second floor. The water was up to the second floor in some of these places. And it's like your whole home is gone. It's gone. What do you do? And it's awesome to see the response of the United States and the community, the world community, coming around and saying, let's help. Let's help. But if you were facing a hurricane, if you were facing a tough diagnosis, if you were facing a loss of a job, if you were facing a tough relationship, my question to you is, how do you prepare? How do you prepare? I teach in my class, I go through an exercise where I teach the kids. You probably have done some of this stuff. It's part of the team building exercises. It's called the survival experiment in the game. And they give you a list of things. Say you crash on the moon, or you crash in an airplane, or you get stuck out in the desert somewhere. And there's a list of about 20 items. And you only can take a few of them with you, maybe four or five. What would they be? And the exercise is about having the kids or the team decide individually first what their priorities would be. And they, like the one that crashes on the moon, they have everything from a gun to matches, which we know don't work up on the moon because there's no oxygen, and all the way through a list of water and solar collectors and radios. And it's interesting to see how the kids respond. I remember the first time I took it, and I came up with my five, and I was willing to defend those five and say those were the most important five. And then the second part of the experiment, or the session, is to get together and try to rationalize it, and then as a group come up with the top five for the group. That's when you really start to see some interesting discussions, and people get a little defensive, and they get a little bit up in arms. No, mine's right. Mine's wrong. I think somehow that applies in our lives as Christians also. We have these priorities. We have things that we feel very strongly about, or that we want to hold on to, we want to keep, and we're afraid to let go. And there's a lot in the Bible that talks about this, and we're gonna get into that real quickly. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this weather, even though it feels a little gray outside and a little overcast. Lord, we know that you're here. You're here in this church with us. Your Spirit is here guiding us. And I pray through your word that the truth comes through to us. There are people here, all of us do, but there are some that need the extra dose of truth this morning. They need to feel that your arms around them, even more than normal. Father, we thank you that your Spirit's here guiding us and correcting us and loving us, picking us up when we need to be picked up. Lord, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're to love you with all of our heart and all soul and our mind, but we're to love each other as we love ourselves. So, Father, this morning as we open your word, let love be the central part of everything we do. It's in your Son's most precious name we pray. Amen. So I started off talking about hurricanes and this thing at work. Then I put this picture up there. Does anybody know what that picture is showing? Besides a monkey? He can't get his hands out. In certain countries that trap monkeys, either for, I don't know, food, pets, export, they have found a convenient way to trap monkeys. It's a piece of fruit. It's a piece of fruit that monkey likes to eat, and they cut a little hole in it, just big enough to put their hand in. And what they do is they tie a little rope to that gourd or that thing, and that monkey smells that food, they cut the hole, and the monkey reaches up there and puts their hand in, and they grab a handful of food. And their instinct for wanting that food is so great, now their hand is no longer small, it's so big that they can't get their hand back out. And that monkey is so consumed with what they've got their hand on that they want it so badly that they will sit there and hold on to it. And if you've ever seen stories or pictures of, you know, I remember the old National Geographic shows when I was a kid, and the monkeys would scatter when people would come around. And here, this monkey, maybe, would be sitting there not letting go. And people would walk right up, the hunter would come right up and capture that monkey and that gourd, and that monkey would be holding on, not letting go. Are there things like that in your life? If your survival depended on it, are there things that you're holding on to as tightly as that monkey is holding on to because you don't want to let go? Good things. That's food. That's nourishment. How does that hold us back? Well, the trick here in this case is this monkey is so driven by the need for that food, and they got it, they don't see the other danger of the person coming up to capture them. Which is much like the way Satan draws us in with sin. We're attracted visually, through smell, through experience. That sin looks attractive. We put our hand in, not maybe physically, but literally or figuratively, and we grab a hold of it, and we don't want to let go. And then we get captured. And then it gets hurt. We get hurt by the process. Let's put up the first slide. We're going to be reading out of Matthew and in 1 Corinthians. There's a lot in the Bible that talks about this circumstance, but I want to draw our attention to those three verses up there. But here's the truth today. Treasure can become baggage when our life depends on it. So if we go back to the example of the hurricane, if you knew the hurricane's coming and you could take and carry only what you could carry, what would you grab? What would you take? If you think about your home right now or your personal circumstances and all you could take with you was what you could carry, what would you take? Or how many backpacks would you add on or bags of luggage? You've seen these people going through the airports. If you've been to the airport, they even make the baggage now where it locks on top of each other, it's like pulling a train. Some of these people are coming across with a lot. Now, here's a question. Men and ladies, when you go on trips, who takes the most baggage? Connie, was that just you personally, your own stuff? Okay. It's the same outfit every day. It doesn't matter, right? Okay. It's kind of a loaded question. I can talk about my situation. I remember when we went on our honeymoon, I think I had my garment bag and one bag. And welcome to my new life. There's my wife with 4, 5, 6 bags of a lot of stuff. And we talked and joke about it later where probably a lot of stuff never got worn. Just didn't need it. You overpack, right? And then you feel a little funny later, or maybe you do, I don't know. But you could always say, I was prepared, right? You're prepared, right, Connie? You just never know. Now, to be honest, is some of the stuff you're packing their stuff, they just don't know it? All of them in one bag. Are they? They're not sharing each other's stuff, are they? No, okay, all right. Anybody else want to talk about that one? Who takes, between you and your spouse or your friends, who takes most bags? JD? Go ahead, Joe. And you don't want to. One of the reasons we take more with us on the airplane is because we don't want to sit there and wait for all of our baggage to come off the baggage machine. So if the more we can take on board, the faster we can get out of the airport, right? But then they started penalizing you, and they said it has to fit within a certain box and a certain size and a certain weight, or you get penalized. It's like you can't win for losing. We have, what I mean by treasurer, what's important to you? Good things, like that monkey. Food is good, right, Louis? So how could it become bad? When it keeps you from your safety or your protection or maybe what you ought to be doing. You put sushi on the table in front of me and we're going to be talking and we're going to have a good time with it, right? You remember seeing me with sushi right there when we went out to the restaurant together? I like it to the detriment of everything else. Let's go have some. It's good, but it could become bad. Too much of a good thing, as they say. Treasure can become baggage when our life depends on it. Those people in that hurricane had to make some split-second decisions. I mean, split-second in that it's bearing down on them, and what do you take? What's most important? The old saying about if your house got hit by a fire, what's the most important thing you take out? You know, in a perfect world, you take all your great photos, all your personal possessions, all your love letters, all your pictures. But who's got time for that? Sometimes we don't have that time, do we, Helen? And when we're facing life choices and life decisions, that's what I mean by split second. We don't want to think about it, but things change on a dime, don't they, Louis? What we had hoped for and what we planned for can change dramatically, very quickly. And we need to be prepared. So while my heart was breaking for the people in the hurricane, realizing, you know, that everything's gone. But they're still alive. There's people that died as a result. We know that. My hope is that they were prepared for their death. We're going to read about that. But treasure can become baggage when our life depends on it. The things we hold on to, much like that monkey, keep us from being free. And the Bible has a lot to say about that. So let's read some scriptures. Put the first one up. We're going to do them a little backwards. Jesus is talking to his crowd. And the temple, the Sermon on the Mount was an incredible passage. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and a little bit into 8. There's a great stories, probably the most powerful sermon that you could ever imagine. And here's Jesus talking, and he says this: enter through the narrow gate. We know this verse. We know where it's going. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. I saw a picture on Facebook, and it showed a woman probably like in the 30s, 20s, you know, with the big hat and the nice dress, and it was a cartoon type thing. But her hands were filled full of bags, shopping bags. And there was the gate, which was a cross, and it was real narrow. And the picture that came to me real quickly was, she's not going to fit through there. She's not going to fit through that gate because she's got all this baggage. And I started thinking about, that's kind of like life. We get put into some pretty narrow places, and we can't have a whole lot of room to maneuver. We don't have room to turn around even. There are places. When I was in Israel, I saw this firsthand, and I've seen it in some other places. Some of the best defenses that were ever put into forts or buildings, the castles, are these real narrow passageways that the fighters had to come, the invaders. They had to either walk sideways to get through, or they had to take their armor off of. There was no way they were going to get through it. And then they could poke and shoot them and drop things on them, and they could stop them. It was some of the best defenses was they had to be disarmed. They had to let go of their protections. And in this case, what Jesus is talking about very simply is there's only one gate. And that gate is very narrow, and it's Jesus. If you want to go to heaven, you need to come through this gate. And when he's talking about the broad road, that's what life is. That's sin. And it's very wide and it's very broad, and a lot of people try to go through there. And Satan will try to convince you that it's safe and it's good. But here's the part that you ought to stick with, and only a few find it. See, we're all looking for it. We want it. We want success. We want everlasting life. We'd like to believe we're going to go to heaven. Some of my atheist friends will even say, you know, I never really thought about it, but yeah, I want to go to heaven. It's very narrow, but only a few will find it. So this is Jesus talking about this narrow gate. How much stuff can you fit through the narrow gates? Have you ever done a job where you have a wheelbarrow or you're carrying a load? You ever seen the pictures of the dog that gets the big stick and they're trying to fit through the doorway and they can't? And they're stuck because they haven't figured out how to get that stick. They want that stick, but they can't get through. I think life is like that. Next one. Matthew 6:19-21. So back it up just a little bit. Jesus is talking about the Beatitudes. There's like 7 or 8 of them total about our heart. And he says this: do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin, some versions say rust, destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. So you have rust, which means it starts to break down naturally. There's moths and vermin, rats and things that will eat it up. And then you have thieves that are going to come and steal it from you. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. You can underline that word heart, because really what we're talking about here is, where is your heart? Jesus says very clearly, where your heart is, there's your treasure. Is your heart on Jesus? That's your treasure. Is it on your Bugatti $450,000 car? Is it on your 1,000-acre ranch? Is it on something else, physical? What are you holding on to? What is that thing? That's where your heart's at. That's what Jesus is saying. And then he says this over, and Paul says this in Corinthians. He's saying the same thing. Put the next slide up, please. Or 1 Corinthians 3:12-15. Paul is saying the same thing, but a little bit different. If anyone builds on this foundation of our faith, that's what he's talking about, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. Because the day will bring it to light, it'll be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder receives a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Be careful what you build your life on. Be careful what you call treasures. Be careful what you do with the things God's given you. We can call it, and what Paul's saying here, it looks good. It could look good, smell good, taste good, but it's not the right thing. And I think in our churches, in our ministries, there's a lot of good stuff happening. But it's not the best stuff, and it's not what God wants us to focus on. Even good stuff, it'll be tested. It'll be tested. Okay, so if you look on your outline, here's some things that we need to let go of. These are, if you read across scriptures, starting with Abraham, for example, God tested him. Well, how did he test him? He had to put his only son on a sacrifice table. The thing that was near and dear to his heart, he wanted a child more than anything, and yet he had to put it up on the block. So here's some things that we need to be prepared to ditch. What I mean is get rid of. Chunk. You know, when the Titanic's going down, what are you taking with you? When circumstances in life are so rocky, what are you holding on to? What can you let go of? What should you let go of because it's holding you back? First one, the easy one, possessions and riches. Does that mean that Christians are going to have to be poor? That's not what that's saying. But we can become so focused on our possessions and our riches that it holds us back. It becomes our God. It becomes our that's what the rich young ruler got called on. Jesus said, if you want to be born again, go sell everything you got. So our things can become so possessive and so important to us that we can't let them go. I think I told you, I did this sermon a couple years ago. Remember I brought in that little game set, that little builder erector set thing that I bought online? Because as a kid, I had one of those things. And I wanted one. I wanted it. So I paid a little bit extra money. It's in pristine condition. And it's just sitting there. I don't even want to play. I don't want to play with it. I just want to have that memory and that knowledge that I've got in my hands. That knowledge almost feels comfortable because I always wanted one and now I got one. And now that I got it, I'm not doing anything with it. Does that make sense? I feel like that monkey holding on to the fruit. And every time my wife moves it in the bedroom because it's sitting there in the middle of the night, leave it alone. Don't touch my fruit. And my hand, I can't pull it out. It's like stuck. But we're like that with our possessions. Our possessions possess us, right? We can't let them go. So that's the easy one. That's one that's more talked about or more obvious. Here's another one. How about our ambitions and our desires? Now, Pastor Rich, it says in the Bible that God will give me the desires of my heart. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about are those desires and ambitions that are outside of what God wants for you. I want to be a bazillionaire. I told you that growing up. I'm not ashamed of it. Well, I am, but I'm not. I've learned to grow through that. That's not what God's best for me is. Or I want to memorize the entire Bible. That sounds lofty, but that's going to have a cost to me because you're going to quote it and recite it and study it. And to do it well, I'm not going to do it, you know, half-heartedly. It's going to take some time, JD. And if you know anything about me and my life, time is precious. With all the things we do, being a family, what are you going to give up? Sometimes we put our ambitions and our desires and our dreams ahead of our families. We're holding on. It's like that monkey. I can't let go. I've got to be whatever. And I can't let it go. But if God truly gives us the desires of our heart, the question is, how do you know it's really from God? Is it wrong to desire to be the best center fielder for the New York Yankees? I know that's not going to happen, Louis, because I like sushi too much. That's just not going to happen. That could be my dream, but it's not going to happen. So I need to realign it and bring it in. Focus, right? We set the projector up every week. We have to bring it into focus. And so by spending time in the Word and prayer, God's desires, we start to focus on the things that He wants for us. And here's one thing I've learned. A lot of times when you get that clarity, it's not what you've been focusing on. It's not where you thought you need to go. And God will give you that clarity that all of a sudden you go, oh, now I get it. Now I get it. And you have to have a change. Number three, family and friends. Wow. This one's a little hard. This one's... I've been very open. My brother's a homosexual, practicing homosexual in a relationship. He's my brother, my physical brother, and I love him dearly. He's my brother. I don't condone his lifestyle. I don't say what you're doing is okay with God. In fact, I've told him quite the opposite. This is not God's best for you. This is not the way we're designed. It's not what God wanted for us. But do I love my brother enough to try to force him to come along with me? If I beat over his head the Bible, and I run the risk of having him run the other way. But at the same time, there's friends in our lives that we need to cut off. Friends. Maybe that's the Bible clearly says a friend will lay their life down for us. Or I'll lay my life down for my friends. That's a pretty narrow definition of friendship. There are people in our lives that are cancerous. There are people in our life who are caustic. There are people in our lives who pull us down. And we let them in, and we keep letting them in, and it's baggage. We have to be careful. Now, what do we do with our family? Oh, Pastor Rich, they're my sister, they're my brother, they're my uncle, my... You can't drag them into heaven. You can't. You can't force them. That's God's job. God will take care of that. So what do we do? Sometimes we need to love them enough to say no and leave it to God. Number four, work in ministry. Our jobs can be overwhelming. And I put ministry next to it because ministry is what technically we're all doing, because we're all priests and ministers in the body of believers and in the world. But sometimes even the good stuff, work, can be overwhelming. This is gonna sound hard. If this role, my role as pastor, becomes more important than my relationship with God or with Jesus Christ, or it starts to affect my family, you'll know about it. And I will expect you to say, what's going on, Rich? And if I stand here and I say, something has to change, it's because I have to put my priorities right in my life. They're not going to suffer because of my unfulfilled expectations of what I have to do as a pastor or what I think I ought to be doing. If God brings me here, he's going to provide for me. He's going to take care of me. He's going to give me the encouragement and the support that I need. But we can get so overwhelmed for the goodness of going to Papua New Guinea. I jokingly say that because that seems to get chuckles in the secular world, where we can get so overwhelmed and so ahead of God in our ministries, even something that feels so good, that we forget about the rest of our lives. And it becomes a priority. Our possessions and our riches, our ambitions and our desires, family and friends, and even work and ministry. That poor monkey is sitting there wanting to eat food, and that's all it thinks about. Food is good. You have to survive. But all of a sudden, somebody comes and captures them, and it's too late. Good things, treasures, can become baggage in the wrong timing. Okay, so those are things that we need to let go of. Let's put this next slide up, Jacob. These are what I call the must-haves. And I'm synthesizing or narrowing down a lot of things that I've read in the Bible. But when I read those three verses, I think it's pretty clear what Paul's talking about in Corinthians. I'll just read back the verses. In Matthew 7:13-14, it says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. So we're to do everything that doesn't lead to our destruction. What does that mean? Don't sin. Believe in Jesus Christ. That's the narrow gate. That's hard to do. Then you go on and read in the next part where he's talking about Matthew 6:9, treasures on earth were moths and vermin. So anything that we call treasure, think about what I had on the list. Even relationships can be destroyed and can be stolen. There's adultery happening in the church. There's adultery happening in the real world. That's the theft of your relationships. There's pornography on the internet. There's drugs. There's alcohol. Things that steal relationships. It's out there. And Paul is warning us, Jesus is warning us, stay away from those things. For where your treasure is, there your heart be. And then finally, Paul says this, if anyone builds on this foundation, our foundation is Jesus Christ. If on top of Jesus we start building stuff that belongs to the world, all in the name of our relationship and our faith, it's going to stumble. That fire that's called death, when we part here, it's not going to meet the test of time. That's what Paul's warning us. So here's some must-haves. Number one, it says, the treasures of our heart. We need to love God with all our heart and all our soul. That's number one. That's a given. That's your first priority. Love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, to the exclusion of some other stuff. Don't put your hand on the things that don't count. Do the things you have to. Number two, loving others. Those are pretty straightforward. I don't think there's any fuzz on any of those. Number three, this one's interesting. The verse says, love others as you love yourself. And as we were talking in our Bible study this morning, I think one of the reasons that we struggle loving others is because we really don't love ourselves correctly. What does that mean? Everything I've been talking about is not to put yourself before others, and that's not what Jesus is talking about. What I'm talking about is, have you forgiven yourself? Are you your own worst enemy? A couple weeks ago I talked about, I know how to kick myself right where it hurts. And I do it really well. Have I forgiven myself? Have I let go of the things that are the baggage of my past, or do I keep allowing Satan to bring it back? Do I love myself enough to say no to the things that are hurting me? And those things could be including people. What are the things that I've done or the things that I'm currently doing that I should let go of? The hardest thing to consider is letting go of some people or some acquaintances. It's just not my style. Do we love God? Do we love others? And then loving ourselves. Those are what I call the loved ones, the love haves. Next one. Wow, what does this mean, being Christ-like? You mean if I'm not doing those first three, that's not what I mean? No. There comes a point where God puts you into certain circumstances where there's tests, where he's testing your faith. He's testing your trust in him. And we don't want to necessarily go there. We don't necessarily feel comfortable there. Being Christ-like means you're putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Trusting him to get you through whatever you're going through. Treating others as you want to be treated. If you had to describe Jesus, when you say you're a Christian, you're saying you're a follower of Jesus Christ, is that what people see in your life? Do people see Jesus when they look at you walking down the street? We talked this morning about the Good Samaritan. And the priest, who should have known better, walked right by the guy in the ditch. The Levite, who were the deacons or the other church people, did the same thing. And here's a Samaritan comes right by and picks that person up and takes him to get healed. Are we Christ-like? When we're on our social media platforms, is that what we're doing? Are we putting forward a Christ-like presence in what we say and do? And then lastly, the part with the Christ-likeness, do we act like we serve a big God? You haven't been here you weren't here last week, so I didn't get a chance to ask you, Louie, how big is our God? He's huge, isn't he? We talked the other day. You know that, and I know you know that, Louie. God is huge. He's with you. We serve a big God. Do we live it, and do we show it? And then lastly, the fifth one is this, being obedient. Wow. What does that mean? Things like this, come to church. Have fellowship with us. You heard it in Carrie's little sermon this morning to the little kids. Gather together in fellowship. Read your Bible. Pray. Do the things that we're called to do as brothers and sisters in Christ. Lifting our needs up. Helping when we know there's people who need help. Praying for those that are asking for prayers. Laying on of hands. But when God says go, you go. And when God says no, it's no. Not maybe. Not, well, I'm going to try it anyways. That's what being obedient is. I struggle with that no part, admittedly. I can fill my calendar up pretty fast with obligations and responsibilities. And somebody comes along and says, hey, can you help? To the detriment of my families. I don't want to let go. I like having people think highly of me or kind of me and say good things to me. That's one of my weak spots. That's my hand. I don't let it go. What are those things for you? What are those things for you? These are what I would call the must-haves. Never let these go. This is your survival list. If you grab a hold of these and run with these, you'll survive. In fact, that's what the Bible talks about. That's what Jesus said at the very beginning in Matthew 7. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. They only find it because they're not looking at this list. They're looking at that fruit. And their hands in there, and Satan makes it real attractive, and he makes it real pretty and real tasty, and then your hand's stuck. Here's a parting thought, kind of a question I want to ask you. What do you need to let go of? What do you need to let go of this morning? Even if it's a good thing. Because see, at the end, when we get done with that exercise about crashing on the moon or crashing an airplane in the desert, and you got 20 things that you can take with you, here's what I tell the kids. I say, a lot of you have sat there and said, these are good. Yeah, these are good items. Or these things we don't need. But what's the best thing? There's a lot of good things in our lives. We do a lot of good things. We're involved with a lot of great things. But what's the best things that we need to take with us? I think we need to stop and just think of that monkey. I'm certainly not equating us with monkeys, please. Don't walk out of here thinking I'm calling you a monkey. But here's what I do know. I hold on and I don't want to let go, just like that monkey. And when I don't let go, I'm not being obedient. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. I know there's lots of prayer needs in our church. And sometimes we say, well, how come God's not hearing my voice? How come I feel like God's not hearing me, or he's not stepping in or doing? And sometimes, Lord, I know as much as this feels awkward, sometimes it's because we're not in where we need to be in our hearts and our minds and spiritually. I know that I can't work to heaven. I can't do enough good things. I know I can't pray myself into heaven. But through Jesus' shed blood, my sins are forgiven. And I can claim that in anything that I'm facing. And I trust you to help me work through this and get me through, because, Lord, I want to spend my eternity with you. And today, we need to just acknowledge there's things that we should let go of. That gate is so narrow, we can't take all this baggage with us. We can't take our past. We can't take our hurts. We can't take even our family. We need to let go and leave that to you. So, Father, this morning, as we get ready to finish and wrap this sermon up, Lord, my prayer is that you just talk to us and show us the things that we need to let go of, the things that have become so big that our hands are trapped, and it's keeping us from going through the gate the right way. Help us find those things that we need to let go of. Help us find those things that are baggage to us and no longer the treasures that we're to have awaiting for us in heaven. It's going to hurt. Some things that we need to let go of are going to hurt. I know that. But Father, give us the comfort we need. Give us the strength and the courage to face it. Ask the question, show us, and let us and lead us. Lord, we love you. We say thank you. And it's in Christ's most precious name we pray. Amen.